6 and 47. I want us to read these with you tonight. Luke chapter 24 and the verse 46 and the verse 47. These are the words of Christ to his disciples before he left them, departed from their midst, ascent into the heaven. And we have here verse 46. And Christ, that is, said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Amen. Have you turned back with me this evening to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4 and the words of verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those two texts, they introduce us to what were the very first and the final subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first sermon of Christ and the final departing words of Christ to his disciples there before he ascended to heaven. When you compare both those passages, you will find that, first of all, in Matthew 4, in the verse 17, as Christ began his public ministry, it was with a purpose to declare this form of preaching, that was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you go to Matthew, Luke 24, and the verse 47, you find that his departing words to his disciples, in other words, all his life Christ had preached this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 47, he says to his disciples that when he departs, that they should preach repentance and remission of sins. They should be preached in his name among all nations. It's a very sobering thought, men and women, to think that Christ began his earthly ministry on the theme of repentance. And every sermon, at least for the duration of his ministry, for 3.5 years, he never ceased to preach repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he expects of his disciples, he expects of his ministers, he expects of his church's pastors to carry on the message, to fulfill the words of Christ, his own words to them, in Luke 24:47, that repentance, his message, his gospel, should be preached, preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So repentance here in Matthew 4, verse 17, is a key element of Christ's preaching. Now, we live in days, men and women, when that is not a term that is to be found in much of preaching. Repentance, or repent from your sins, turn away from your sins, as that word actually means. Repentance is a misnomer. It is a word that is not popular with the normal attendance in many of the gospel and many preaching houses today. I was going to say gospel preaching churches. But as you will find, as the question goes forth to the pulpit from the pew, well, what is the gospel? What are the constituent elements of the gospel? What is it makes the gospel? What am I to expect when I hear the gospel preached? Well, here's something that you ought to expect to be preached. At least this, there are other elements in the gospel. But one of the key elements is this repentance of which Christ preached and of which he expected his ministers to carry on as well. And yet how vital it is, men and women. How vital it is that we understand what repentance is. You look with me at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, where Christ says, we're told of Christ that he began to preach and to say, he did preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this repentance which Christ preached has a connection with the kingdom of heaven. Without this repentance, There is no entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Yet with this repentance, there is entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom that men need to be in. It's a kingdom that men should desire to be in. It's a kingdom that men should press forward to be in. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of grace. But there is no entrance to the kingdom without what Christ here calls repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this evening I just want to look briefly, a few points here, at what repentance actually is. And one of the first things we need to examine in order to be completely clear on this is the source of repentance. Where does it come from? What is Christ talking about? When he says, or when his ministers say, as I'm doing to you tonight, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what am I asking you to do? What am I saying? What is Christ saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, in regards to its origin or its source, one of the first things we need to be absolutely clear on is that repentance, in connection with sin, is not produced by human ingenuity. It is not something that we bring about ourselves. Now, if you go to many Christians today, you go to some churches today, and you gain from them a definition of repentance. What is it to repent and believe the gospel, of course? You will find that it may be the shedding of tears. It may be a man showing remorse whenever his sin has found him out. And remember, sin will find you out. But is it merely tears? A man sitting in a meeting such like this, crying and shedding tears when he hears a man say, repent and believe the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that constitute what Christ is saying about repentance and repenting? Well, I trust tonight as we look at this, we will find that repentance is not merely tears. It is not remorse. It is not a change in lifestyle. It is true that, as we will find, that true repentance, turning away from sin, does bring about tears. It does certainly bring about a change in lifestyle. It does bring about these various attributes in the person who is truly penitent. But tears and change that come about because of a man's ingenuity, a man working it up himself. There's many a sinner comes to a gospel meeting and feels sorry over his sin. He comes to a building such as this and he feels very isolated, because he knows what he's been up to that day, and he knows where he's been and what he's been doing. And there have been many, and indeed there will be many more, who will sit under the preaching of God, the gospel, and will not bear forth the marks of genuine repentance that leads to the kingdom of heaven, leads to Christ, leads to glory. But what they have is something of the flesh that does not tally with what the scriptures speak of as being a repentance that leads to Christ. Now, many of you have looked at the Shorter Catechism, I'm sure. You all know how the Catechism describes repentance. At least I hope you do. I know some of you maybe have never lifted the Catechism, and that's not a fault of your own. But in this church, we believe in catechizing our children. We believe in using it, because in that little compendium of faith, you have the most brief, succinct, and profound statements of faith that you can find anywhere in the whole of Christendom. What is repentance? And the Westminster Divines, they pen it this way for us. Repentance is a saving grace. Repentance unto life, that is, repentance that leads to life, eternal life, is a saving grace. What a definition. It is something that saves the soul. It leads to life. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. Now, you cannot afford to go wrong in this thought. You cannot afford to go wrong on understanding repentance. You get it wrong, it will not lead to life. It will not lead to the kingdom of heaven. You need to be clear on what repentance actually is. In order for us to understand what repentance is a turning away. It is a forsaking of the old ways. It's a turning around. It's a change in direction. Leaving an old life behind, following a new life. And Christ says to a man, says to you, repent. He says, turn away. Come away. Turn your back on that old life that will lead to death and damnation. But here is a repentance that will lead to life. A saving grace. A living grace. The kingdom of heaven. That's the end product of repentance, of which Christ here actually speaks of. But in gospel preaching, and here's the key, at least I discovered this early in my ministry, and I thank the Lord for it, that the key to evangelizing sinners is not preaching the love of God. The love of God preached will never convince the sinner to flee to Christ. Preaching in hell will never convince a sinner to flee to Christ. Pick any of those subjects. Preaching on the kingdom of heaven will never convince a man in his sin that he needs heaven and he must go to heaven. He can hear sermon after sermon on the love of God, the love of Christ for this world, and it will never change his soul. So what brings about repentance? Where does it come from? It most certainly doesn't come from that kind of preaching. But it comes when a man first of all sees his need to repent. And that means that, it was a bit like the man, and I use that referring to men, not as I said this morning, men and women, it's a bit like the man who will never go to the doctor, even though his wife says you need to go. Men don't like going to the doctor, far less the dentist too, for that matter of fact. But it's not until you actually feel your need. It's not actually until you know, well, there's something wrong with me. And you go to your wife and you say, I must go to the doctor. That's a rare thing. But it's not true that whenever the need is pressed, it's brought upon us, well, you know, there's something wrong here. I need to go and get something done about this. It's the same with the man in his sin. He will not go to Christ unless he sees his need. How does he see his need? How does he know to repent? Some of you in this building have heard 20 years, maybe 40 years, some of you maybe 50 years of sermons. And you've heard those words, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, or ye shall all likewise perish. You've heard those sermons, and yet here you are tonight, unrepentant, in your sin, and even tonight you have no desire to repent, leave your sin, turn away, and go to Christ. You should be asking yourself why that is so. Because without this repentance, you are lost forever. Lost eternally. How does this repentance come about? It comes about whenever a man is brought to see his need. And where must we bring you to see your need? We must bring you to the holiness of God. It is only, my friend, the holiness of God that will convince you of your sin. You know what Paul said in Hebrews? He said that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And it is true that without holiness, that is an imputed holiness, a God-given holiness, no man will have the right to stand in the presence of God on the great day of judgment, or even in heaven for that matter. But when Paul said to the Hebrews, without holiness no man can see God, he's really saying that except a man have a confrontation with the holiness of God, he will never see his need to go to God, go to Christ. He will never see his need unless a man has a confrontation with the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, because it's in the brightness of the purity of the holiness of God that man's sin stands out. That's why we preach the law of God. I said to you this morning that you will hear a lot of the law of God in evangelistic preaching, certainly in this pulpit, because it's at the law of God, it's by the law of God, the holiness of God is revealed. Now you go back with me in time to Mount Sinai. Before I say anything more, I will say this. As I was a young Christian, there was a man in the Ballymena church, and he came to me one day, and at this time I'd preached a few open airs, and he used to say to me, "You know, Paul, a sinner will never be saved unless he visits first Mount Sinai. He will never go to Calvary unless he goes to Sinai first. For at Sinai he sees and he feels and he experiences in his sinful condition the holiness of God, that his heart is filled with terror, that he then will flee to Calvary where grace is and mercy is only to be found. There is two hills, two mountains, Mount Calvary, Mount Sinai. One there is no mercy, at the other there is abundant mercy. But two hills, two mountains, both play a part in the conversion of the sinner." You know how it was whenever the Israelites came there to the foot of Mount Sinai? What was their experience? There was thundering. There was lightning. They were told, "Don't come near the mount or you will die." The holiness of God descended upon that mount, such that the flames burned from the very top of the mount right into heaven itself. You read that in the book of Exodus. The flames from the mount, they shot into heaven itself, as the holiness of God descended upon Mount Sinai. And we're told that the people backed off in fear. Why did they back off? Because they saw themselves in the presence of a holy God who condemned them. And sinners need to see their sin in the light of the holiness of God. How do you escape the wrath of God? That is the basic gospel question. There is wrath, there is anger. How do you escape it? By repenting. Where do you find this repentance? You find it not in Sinai, not at Sinai. You don't find it in the law of God. You don't find it in your works, in the works of your hand. I trust you know what I'm saying when I say your works. I said right at the beginning, you cannot produce a repentance. You can't say, "Okay, from tonight I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm going out that building. I'm going to serve Christ." If it's a repentance of the flesh, it won't last 2 hours. By tomorrow morning, your heart will still be the same. Your speech will not have changed. Your desires will not have altered. Because you see, there is no repentance to be found in the works of the flesh. There is no repentance found in the Ten Commandments. Do you know when you go to Sinai and you are confronted with your sin, what do you see? "This do and thou shalt live. This do and thou shalt die." That's it. That's the law of God. There's no mercy, there's no grace, there's nothing in the law of God. But that's where you must go, because that is what you have broken. You see, if I could talk to you all night on the love of God, the love of God for this world, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. What a text. And we praise the Lord and thank the Lord for that. But unless you leave this building, and as you go from this place understanding what your sin is, in light of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, that is, that you have broken them and you are condemned by them and there's no mercy offered to you by the law of God, you then must flee to the place where there is mercy. There must be a turning around and a fleeing to Christ. That is repentance. Repentance is a saving grace whereby a sinner, what does it say? Out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God, doth with grief and hatred flee from his sin unto God. You heard Alan Cairns on Saturday night, I believe, mention Dr. Law, Dr. Grace. I don't know if any of you have ever actually read that little sermon. It's a tremendous book, tremendous little sermonette. You could read it in 15, 20 minutes. And I would encourage you as a congregation, especially you believers, young men, get that. And I'm only saying what Mr. Cairns said, read it Understand the relationship between the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and grace, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will find there, as you read through that little pamphlet, that the man who puts himself in the place of the sinner, and he knows he has a heart problem, well, at least he knows he has a problem with sin. And he'll come and he'll say, well, you know, I have got a problem with my speech. I can't stop my tongue using foul language. And he says to Dr. Law, Dr. Law, can you do anything for me? Dr. Law responds and says, yes, it's your heart. No, it's not my heart, it's my tongue, it's my speech. You've got your diagnosis wrong. He comes back again. Dr. Law, I have another problem. It's my feet. They can't stop dancing. They go to places I don't want them to go. Can you operate? Do anything for me? He says, yes, I can. It's your heart. You've got it wrong again, Mr. Law. It's not my heart. It's my feet. He comes back again with his ears. Dr. Law, I've got a problem with my ears. They won't stop listening to filthy communication, filthy stories. I want you to do something for me. Dr. Law says, it's your heart. It's not my heart. And as you read through that, you find that the man goes to different doctors for a second opinion. He goes to a man by the name of Dr. Religion. And he goes to Dr. Religion and he says, I have a problem here with my hands, my feet. They won't stop sinning. They won't stop using foul language. Can you do something for me? He says, yes. Why, but go to church. That will help. See, that's what Dr. Religion will say. What about Dr. Do Good? Why not try doing good to others and you'll feel much better? But what I want you to see is Dr. Law, or the law of God, always gets his diagnosis right. It's the heart that is the problem. He doesn't fix the heart. He diagnoses the problem. And then he brings in the grace. Dr. Grace's, Lester Roloff, who penned that sermon, actually says, grace comes in, changes a man, gives him a new heart. And it's only whenever the new heart is put in, when the heart is changed, that then the problem with the feet is solved, and the problem with the speech is solved, and the problem with the hearing is solved, and the problem with the hands is solved. You cannot find a remedy in the law of God. That is, in keeping the law of God, you can go from this building and say, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. And that's going to make me right with God. No, it's not. But I tell you what it will do. As you look at the law of God, and it says to you, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, you will see more and increasingly more of your sinfulness. But you must go there. We must present to you the holiness of God in order that you might flee to Christ. See the terrors of the law and God. Is that not what old Bonner writes in his hymn? The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. For my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The law of God can offer nothing to you, sinner, except wrath, terror, fear. That's what the Israelites found out at Sinai. And that's what the sinner will find when he is presented with the holiness of God. I often wonder, as we preach week after week, do those people before me actually understand what their sin is? I don't believe you do, sinner. As I look down and I see you, you come week after week, and you're in your sin. And yet you do not fully understand what sin is. Sin is, as John tells us, the transgression of the law of God. It is the violation. It is the breach. It is the breaking. It is the thwarting. Whatever you want to use, that's what it is. It is the breaking of God's law. Now, what is God's law? You will know that we often refer to it as the moral law of God. The law of God, and Sunday school teacher, you teach this to your children. The Ten Commandments is not a code by which we live or try to keep. The Ten Commandments is a revelation to man of the holiness of God. What you see in the Ten Commandments, you see in the person of God. That is why Paul said in the book of Romans, the law of God is holy. Why is it holy? Because he who gave it is holy. And yet that is the very thing that men transgress. And if only they would see it, that they're actually breaking not only 10 words, 10 commands, but they are going against the holy moral character of God. That's what sin is. It's not you breaking a command. Every time you steal, every time you lie, every time you have an adulterous look, every time you put something before your salvation, having honored God before you, every time you do that, you are transgressing, you are offending the holiness of God. And when sinners understand that, they will flee to Christ for mercy and for grace. You think here about the nature of this repentance. The source of repentance is in the cross of Christ. When you see your sin, where do you go? You flee to Christ. You flee from Sinai to Calvary. And there you find plenteous grace with Christ as found. But in the nature of repentance, we discover that it is not a turning over a new leaf. There's many a man has turned over a new leaf. We've all done that. Even Christians have problems with that. Turning over a new leaf, reforming one's character. And you look at the alcoholic or the drug addict or the immoral person or woman. You cannot find one that will tell you that he has found a program, a social program, that has helped him break his addiction. Because he can't break his addiction. He's a sinner, and it's only grace can release him from the power of sin. It's not social reformation. It is not turning over a new leaf. He needs to see his sin. He needs to know he's a sinner. That requires illumination. That requires God showing a man that he is a sinner. Why does a man not come to Christ? Pretty simple. He doesn't see his need. He doesn't see himself guilty. He doesn't see himself as a sinner. Now, there are things that man does. You know this. I speak to you unsaved tonight. That there are things that you do. There are things that unsaved men do. Evil things. Cruel things. And they know they're not right. Because the conscience tells them that. You have a conscience that agrees with the law of God. I used to always say to your children, and when we took the children's meeting back in our Ballymena church, that used to say, well, you go out into that street and you start smashing up the windows and all those cars. And he would say, I can't do that. Why? Well, I know it's wrong. Well, how do you know it's wrong? I just know it's wrong. It's in me to know it's wrong. No, it's not in you. The law of God in your conscience tells you that thou shalt not do these things. The law of God works with the conscience of man. And even sinners in their sin, they know that even when they do things that are not right, but even that knowledge is not enough to convince them. Not enough to convince them to repent and flee to Christ. He remains an impenitent man. You turn to Romans 1 and verse 28 for a moment. Gospel of Romans. It is the gospel. But the epistle, as it's known, Romans chapter 1. And verse 28, you see here, men and women, that a blind man can never see the filth in his clothes. A blind man can never see his sin. Man is a blind sinner. That's why I say he needs illumination. He needs understanding. He needs a knowledge of his sin. And only Christ can give this. But look at Romans chapter 1 and the verse 28 speaks of the wicked men. Says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Man has no time for this knowledge that reveals to him his need of Christ. They have no time. They did not want to retain or keep God in their knowledge. And as a result, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things. You're actually reading there the marks of a society given over by God. immorality, sodomy, rebellion amongst the children, the home falling apart, those are marks of a society given over by God. We're not here to deal with that tonight, but what I want you to see is here that man naturally doesn't want to know his condition. But he does not know his condition. He needs to know his condition, and it's only by God illuminating his mind. That's one part of repentance. What about humiliation? True repentance, when a man turns from his sin, leaves that life behind, it is manifested by grief over sin. If we look at our own problems in recent days, take, for example, the sodomite lobby, you will only discover what has been going on for years. Since the very beginning of time, that man loves to boast in his sin, loves to boast about his great sin. When I was in secular employment, I used to dread Monday mornings. Didn't dread them for fear, but I used to go into work knowing what to expect every Monday morning. When the young lads would come in, and what was even more sad was the older guys would have come in, men who were married, wives, children, and they began to boast about their sin. How many women they were with over the weekend. Many pints of beer they were able to knock down. Many fights they were able to get in to. Just to sin, and it was proud, boasting about their achievements in sin. Now, that has been going on since the very beginning of time. You go back to the book of Genesis, and you will read there about a man who actually killed a man. And we're told he went out and he wrote a song about it. And you listen to the music of today. You listen to the songs that are being produced by so-called pop stars, and it's nothing more than a glorying in sin. I don't want to mention any lyrics. I don't want to even go that way. But we've all heard them as we walk around Tesco's. I've often said to my wife, I can't even believe they're playing that. A glorifying of sin. And immorality and adultery and drunkenness and the list goes on, because man loves to boast of his achievements in sin, and even we, as Christians, need to be very careful of that. Something struck me one day as I was listening to a sermon, and it was a rebuke to parents. You know how your child grows up and they do something quite foolish, and they maybe left a brick and put it through a window? And we, like foolish parents, go, "Wait, do you hear what little Johnny did today?" And we laugh about it and think it's a great joke. What really should happen is little Johnny should be pulled to the side, the discipline admonished, and warned about doing it again. These things aren't funny. Sin's not to be countenanced by us as believers, but we've got to be careful in that realm. But naturally, man loves to boast of his sin. What does repentance bring about? Brings about a hatred and a grief for sin. Man now is humiliated by his sin. He detests sin. He doesn't even want to be in the presence of sin. That's the marks of true repentance. When a man has his sin shown to him by God, and he sees the utter detestation of his sin, he hates it. The odor of his sin, the smell of his sin, he flees from it. He no longer wants to be in the presence of those whom he once enjoyed. He doesn't abide, can't abide the places where he once frequented. He can't bring himself to use the language he once used, because that form of words is now something alien to his own nature. As God begins to bring about the gift of faith and repentance in his life. That's the marks of true repentance. And when Christ says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Christ is not thinking of a man shedding a few tears, a man giving a remorseful statement because he's been found out in his sin. And that has happened time and time again. Some man privately has been engaged in some sin. Then the news gets out and all of a sudden he's broken over it. He's not sorry for doing it. He's only sad because he's been found out and people now know about it. That's remorse, it's not repentance. will never do a man any good, will never save a man. But a man must come to the point where he says, like Isaiah, woe unto me, I am unclean. We're not looking for tears tonight, unsaved. God produces the tears. Not looking for professions or confessions of sin tonight. Confession of sin unto God for sin comes in a heart that is truly repentant. Where Dr. Grace has been at work, transforming and bringing about humiliation, hatred, grief, illumination in that heart. As I close tonight, I just want to say that repentance does have a companion. It's called faith. The gifts of faith and repentance. Faith is a saving grace. Repentance is a saving grace. The message of God's word is this: repent and believe the gospel. The theologians have argued for years what comes first. Does a man repent first? Does he believe first? Does he repent because he has believed, or does he believe because he's just repented? Well, there's no answer to that. We may argue for that, but in the order of God, faith and repentance are companions. They're like Siamese twins. They are born together. They can't exist apart from one another. Where faith is, repentance must be also. Repentance is where faith is. You cannot have them apart from one another. There is no repentance without faith. And there is no faith that leads to repentance. They cannot live apart from one another, and both are essential. And I say to you tonight, unsaved, you need repentance as a gift coming from God to your heart. And you need faith as well. I have not majored on faith tonight. I have majored on repentance to show you that where there is saving faith in the soul, there is repentance. And where there is a repentant heart, there most surely will be faith in Jesus Christ. There cannot be that, because it's a complete turnaround from sin to Christ. Repentance is the turning around. Faith is the resting on Him. My faith has found a resting place. Not in my hands or a device or a creed, but in Christ, the ever-living one. Christ. Christ alone. The voice of faith, the voice of repentance is silent. But there is that crying out to God, confessing to sin, confessing to God. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's the cry of the repentant heart. That's not the cry of a man who's experienced a few tears. Repentance is a heart work. It is not words. It is the response of a heart that is now revolting at its state. I remember listening to Pastor L. Martin a few years ago, and he said in a sermon that, as he explained repentance to his congregation, he says, repentance is like a vomiting up of the old man, a vomiting up of the old self, getting rid of the rubbish, clearing the way for the kingdom of heaven, the King Christ, to take over the soul, take over the heart. There's a spewing up, a getting rid of all the rubbish, all that would hinder and will damn the soul. What is the effect of repentance? It is peace with God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for without repentance no man can see God, and no man will ever see or be with Christ. Life without repentance is an eternity in hell. That's the reality. Whereas repentance with the cross of Christ before you is a guaranteed heaven. Repent and believe the gospel. turn away, where must you go? You go to the holiness of God. You go to Sinai. And you have your sin exposed to your eyes. And that will have the effect of driving you to Christ. And may God do that tonight. Let us pray. We thank you for your attention tonight. We pray that God will bless his word as it goes forth to us. From the words of Christ, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And should there be one in our meeting tonight that the Lord has been speaking to, and we pray there has been, I pray that the Lord will give you that gift of repentance and the gift of faith, for without which no man shall see God. If we can be of assistance to you, please come and speak with us. We want to explain these things further to you. We will do that. We take the time. But hear the words of Christ. Repent. Believe the gospel. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Father in heaven, we